If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. We're down in verse 4, but we were looking at a few things last week. I'm trying to distinguish for you, the difference, that's a salutation, the difference between our position and our condition in Christ Jesus. That's a very important concept to understand. I'm not going to go over it again, except to show you that at the cross, by faith or by grace through faith, you accept Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And at that point, you are placed in Christ. That's your position in the heavenlies. It's eternal in nature. Nothing changes that. That will be your position forever. In time, we're in condition, our condition in time. We have in fellowship in Christ on the earth. Sin gets us out of fellowship. We need to be restored. And we went through this a number of times. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But I was trying to show you the difference between our position and our condition. And in our position is perfect and complete, and nothing can be added to it. You are, the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a position in Christ. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Galatians had that. They were in Christ Jesus. The problem was that their condition was, they had a problem with their condition. And the problem with their condition was they were trying to live by the law. They thought that, yes, Christ and his work on the cross is important, and we placed our faith in Christ. But there's more to living than that. There has to be something else added to it. And so the Judaizers, those who followed the Apostle Paul, came on the scene and persuaded the people that what they have to do is not just believe on Jesus Christ, but they have to keep the law also. They have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. We talked about the big conflict that they had in Jerusalem and in Acts chapter 15. And they sort of got that settled, sort of, I say that, because it is a continuing problem that's going to last for many, many years in the early church. It still lasts today, by the way. There are still people who want to, we accept Christ as our personal Savior, but there are rules and regulations that we have to keep that makes us spiritual. It can be a number of things. It can be attending church. It can be devotions. It can be reading your Bible. All things that are good, but those aren't the things that cause us to be spiritual. Those are the results of our spirituality. And a lot of people want to do all these things. Well, anyway, our position in Christ is perfect. It's not experiential. It's not progressive. It's not related to human works. That is our, prayer and giving and tithing, whatever you do. It has nothing to do with reading the Bible or praying. It has nothing to do with that. That is your position in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you're absolutely perfect. Nothing's going to change that. You're ready for heaven. The only thing that keeps you back from heaven is these old bodies of ours. And one of these days they're going to give out, and we're going to be in the presence of God unless he comes for us first. And hopefully he does come for us. None of us like to face death. But we hope that the rapture will take place, and someday we'll be in the presence of God. Nothing has to be done in order for that to happen. You don't need anything added to you. Nothing has to be taken away. There's no sin that you're going to take with you into heaven. Just like that. And we'll be in his presence. That work is eternal in nature. It's received at the new birth, and it's known only through the word of God. And we've gone over this a thousand times probably over the years, but I want you to understand it. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. And we're down in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. And we were looking at that last week. Who gave himself for our sins. He died on purpose. He gave himself for our sins. We looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. I don't have those listed here, but you can look them up. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. He's talking about the Jews in Jerusalem. In Acts 4, it says the kings of this earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and people of Israel have gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And we looked at a number of other passages. I don't want to go through all of them. But he gave himself. He gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. Romans chapter 5, and while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for us. So, did God know this? Did he send his son to die for us? Absolutely he did. In Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, he says that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created. Before anything came into being. Christ was appointed to die for our sins. Hebrews chapter 11, I don't want to get into that. We talked about that conception last week. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with lawless hands have crucified and put to death. Now we covered all that. Just as a reminder, I wanted to go through that. We looked at the plan of God, the preordination. That was in eternity before God created anything. Even before he created the angels, he had a plan. We were talking a little bit about that this morning in John, that in God's mind, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as they converse with each other, in their minds they perceive this plan. And in that plan, Jesus Christ was to die. He decreed it to come to pass. They put it into action. He knew what was going to happen ahead of time because he planned it to happen ahead of time. Christ was delivered for our sins. He knew that that was going to happen. And he chose us to be participants and to have our sins forgiven and to save us. We talked about, by the way, that took place in eternity. All these took place in eternity. Election took place in eternity. God chose you as an individual. And he predestinated you to be conformed to his Son. That all took place in eternity. And then he called you. I don't know when he called you. I can remember when he called me. I can remember the place and the date. Well, I don't know the date so much, but I can remember in the front seat of my little 1950 Chevrolet that I bowed my head and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. 1953. I mean, that's a long time ago. That's 61 years ago. And I'll never forget that. Did I have doubts about my salvation? Absolutely. Did I doubt that my sins were forgiven? Absolutely. And I struggled with it for years. And I wanted to pay for it. I thought if I were just a better person, then God would accept me. I didn't know these things. I didn't know that he had a plan for my life and that he was working me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he was preparing me for something that I had no idea, something that I never even thought about. And to see him work in my life over the years, over those 60 years, to see that here I am this morning talking to you. I don't come with eloquent words, and I'm not the smartest, the smartest person in the world. And this was not in the cards for me as far as I was concerned. I didn't want to be here. And then God brought me to this little place out here in Bougainville. And in my arrogance, I was going to teach you all things and you all were going to be perfect. And then I found out that it isn't going to happen. You are my family. You know that. You are my family. And God gave me a love for you folks. Never thought it would happen. Never thought it would happen. I didn't have the capacity for that. I was out for me what I could get out of it. Sin was in the center of my life. Sin of arrogance, pride. And what does he tell us in verse 4? He gave himself for our sins. Not only the sins that are past, you know, and the sins that are present, but even the sins that are future. He died for me. He was paid the price for every one of them. The word sins there, harmatia, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. It's like someone shooting at a target and you miss the target. You miss the bullseye. You're off target. It's an error. It's a mistake to miss or to wander from the path of righteousness, to do wrong, to sin. And you notice in this verse, he died for our sins. He died for our sins. All that are past, all that are present, all that are future. He paid the price. So, here we are in John, in Galatians, and I wanted to take you over to John chapter 3, verse 16. So if you want to turn over, you know the verse, you don't have to turn there. Well, turn first of all to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And I want to go over that very quickly with you. 1 John 2, 2. He died for our sins, past, present, and future. Doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile, doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. He paid the price for our sins. Paid the price for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. In 1 John 2, 2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Every sin that has ever been committed on the face of this earth has been paid for. And there have been some terrible things that have happened. You can't go to the television or listen to the radio and listen to the news and think how sinful this world is. The terrible things that are happening in the world. The butchering that's taking place in Syria and in Iraq. Unbelievable things. I was at a meeting on went to a meeting on Wednesday evening. Or Thursday evening, I'm sorry, Thursday evening over, and listened to a guy that had gone through the Holocaust. Oh my goodness. What these people went through. And to take us to Auschwitz and see the furnaces there that they burned, 700 bodies at a time in one furnace. And to take them out, and I can remember when I was just, I was fairly young, but when the war was over, they came out with a whole set of encyclopedias on World War II, and they took us through picture after picture after picture of how they treated the people, the Nazis treated the people, and to see the ditches that were dug, ditches as wide as these pews and 100 yards long, and they were filled with bodies, and they had bulldozers pushing the dirt over them, and all you saw was bone, flesh and bone. That's all that was left, and they would throw these people still living and burying them alive, and you think, how can anyone do that? And Christ paid the price for all those sins. Not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. John 3:16. He tells us why he did this. Why he did this. Why would Christ do that? Why would he give his life? Well, first of all, he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So there's a love factor in this whole thing. As bad as they were, as evil as they were, he still loved them. And his love was a work of action. It wasn't words, but it was indeed. And he came and he died for their sins. He loved them. He loved them. How he can do that? How can he love people like that? Because God is love. I've mentioned to you a number of times, it doesn't say God loves the world. He loved the world. God doesn't love the world today. That's past. See, his love was an act. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christ gave himself for our sins. He gave himself. And that love is over. It's an act. And the only love that the world will ever see is in their response to Christ's love on the cross. He's not in the process of loving the world today. Romans chapter 3, verse 26 tells us the second reason why he was willing to come and die for us, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. By paying the price for the sins of the whole world, and he did do that on the cross, it freed him, now listen to me, it freed him to save those whom he elected, predestinated, and called. He was free to do that. He is now free to choose anyone he wants to. And he still remains just. See, if he hadn't died for the whole world, and then he just chose a couple of people, that would be unfair. He wouldn't be just in doing that. But because he paid the price for the sins of the whole world, now he's free, he's justified in choosing whomever he pleases. We turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13, 48. I've used this oftentimes. People who do not believe in election or God decrees is a hard one to get around this one. But it says, now when the Gentiles heard this, this is Paul's first missionary journey. This is when he went into Galatia. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been ordained to eternal life believed. You see that? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God was free to choose whoever he wanted to, and he ordained certain ones, chose certain ones. He chose you to believe out of multitudes of people, you and I. And because he chose us, we believe. We aren't ordained because we believed. We were ordained. Did I say that right? We believe because we were ordained. Now, the third reason that he gave himself for us is found in the verse that we're looking at. The first reason is that he loved us. The second reason is that he wanted to be just in choosing whom he pleases, who will accomplish his purposes. All right? He's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has a plan. He's working out that plan. And he has a right to choose who he wants. The potter has power over the clay to form one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. He has the right to do that. And what gives him that right is that he paid for the sins of the whole world. He can do with it, and he remains just in doing with it, whatever he wants to do with it. The third reason is found in this verse. And that is that he delivered us from this, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And I think about this present evil world, and that's not what he's talking about. I don't know if there's been a time when corruption has been so bad in our government. I don't remember. Maybe there was. Maybe someone, not too many older than I am here. But I don't know if our government was as corrupt as it, ever as corrupt as it is today. I don't know if the things that are happening all around the world are as bad as they are today. Bad things happened in the past. But when he talks about this present age or this present evil world, he's not talking about people, but he's talking about the philosophies of this day. See, what is evil about this world is these things have always been happening. But it's a whole philosophy. It's a whole that what's being portrayed in this world. I'll explain that a little bit later for you. He delivered us from this. We turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I guess I don't know why I wrote 2 Timothy 4:10 down there, but he says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We'll look at that in a moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. See, if he's going to deliver us from this world, all he has to do is take us out of this country or put us in a place. I've said to Linda, I wish there was a place that we could go where we didn't have all this corruption where we didn't have all the taxes and we didn't have all the corruption and all the rules and regulations that, I mean, you know, I have to be careful what light bulb I use in my house anymore. And I think, can I be free from that? Where can I go? I don't know if there's a place. There may be. I don't know. I'm not looking for one, but there may be. I wish there were. But he's teaching us something. See, what happens is deliver us from this present evil age is not moving us out of it necessarily. He's keeping us here, but he's going to teach us. He wants us to know something. He wants us to know something. This present evil age is a system. And it's corrupted system. It's what's being portrayed to us. If I use the right toothpaste, you know, I used to use Brill Cream. I told you that story. A little dab will do you, and all the girls will pursue you. And when I was a teenager, that was a very popular slogan. And I thought, well, boy, the girls are going to pursue me if I just use it a little bit. I plastered it all over my hair. And not a one pursued me. But it's that system. It's a, if you use the right toothpaste, or you got the right computer, or if you got the right car, if you buy the house in this development, and all these things are, this present evil age is trying to draw you away from the teaching of the Word of God. And the only answer to all those things is to know the Word of God. Teaching us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. This is a system that we're talking about. We're not talking about people. We're talking about a system that's out there that wants to pull you away from God. See, your answer to your problems is if you have the right job, if you have enough money, if you live in the right place. If you just bring your children up right. If you just have a good education. Those are not the answers. It's teaching. It's teaching that's going to straighten us out. It's teaching from the Word of God that's going to straighten us out. Well, he delivers us from this present evil world, Galatians chapter 4, that he might deliver us. The word "that" there shows purpose. The word is purpose or intention. The reason he gave himself, his intention is that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That's why he gave himself for us. The word "deliver" is an interesting word. It comes from the word which means to select or to choose out, to deliver us, to choose us out from among us. It meant to pluck out. To pluck out. It's an aorist tense. And deliverance suggests that we were in bondage. If you need to be delivered from something, you must be in bondage to something. And the world is in bondage, and they don't know it. Christians are in bondage, and they don't know it. The Galatians were in bondage, and they didn't really understand that. They didn't know it. What were they in bondage to? The law. Here with the Judaizers, they say, well, Christ is all right, and faith in Him is all right, but what you have to do. And they put themselves back under the law. And they were in bondage to the law. The world is in bondage. And they don't know they're in bondage. They don't know it. It's an evil world. The word there is poneiros. It, It means it's full of labors and annoyances and hardships and wickedness and maliciousness, mischievousness. It's full of this thing. It's full of it. The word world here is the word aeon. Or ion, I'm sorry, ion. It speaks of a period of time. And each generation has its period of time. There's something different about each generation. My generation is different than the younger generation. We face things that the younger generation doesn't face, and they face things that I didn't face. And each generation that comes along has a different set of rules and regulations. Do you like to listen to music? Well, my grandkids come home and they turn the radio on, or they're listening to their iPod and say, what are you listening to? And they turn it up so I can hear it, and I think, I don't want to listen to that. Let's go back to Perry Como and Dean Martin, and you know, I'm back in that dispensation yet. And what I had to face is nothing to what they had to face. But I had my own set of problems. We all have our issues. And each age comes along, and it's a present, it's one right now, this present age. What's different about this age than when you were growing up? My kids ask me, what was it like when you were growing up? Well, I didn't like it is today. I mean, I can't even go like that to a kid anymore. I get arrested. You know what I mean? I'm going to shoot a bang, bang. When I was growing up and I'm barefooted in the summer and not have any money, we would go buy old inner tubes or pick up old inner tubes from the garage, and we'd cut them and we'd make rubber bands out of them. Did any of you ever do that? And make a rubber gun? And you just took a piece of string and nailed it to a board, and then you pull that rubber band back, and the string was under the rubber band, and you stretch it out as tight as you can, and when you wanted to shoot someone, you pull it and it shoots off. And we would play for hours shooting rubber bands. We would be arrested today, I suppose. I don't know. Anyway, but each age has its differences. And Christ died for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, this system that's there now. I'm not under this system. I'm under a different system. See, my citizenship is not here. I'm a pilgrim, I'm a sojourner. I obey the laws of the land, but I'm not under it. If you go to another country, they have different laws than we do. They drive on the opposite side of the road. They don't have stop signs in many places, and we have stop signs in our country. And yet, you're very careful. You follow and you do what you're supposed to do. Well, when I'm home, I obey the laws of the land here. When I'm in another country, I would obey the laws of the land there. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're passing through this world, and we obey the laws, but we're not under them. We're not under that, where our citizenship is in heaven. The word world here is the word ion. I already mentioned that to you. It's a period of time. We turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2 with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I want to point out something. I want to give you a couple other verses there before we get to that. But go down to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and I'll pick that up in just a moment. Paul writes these words, and be not conformed to this world. Present imperative, stop being conformed to this world. That word there is ion, again, the word world. That's the present evil age. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your bodies. It needs a transformation that needs to take place in our lives to this present age that we're in. It's interesting. When you turn to 2 Timothy chapter, let me see, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes about Demas. Now, if you know a little bit about Demas, Demas was with Paul, well, he wasn't with Paul necessarily, but Paul lived in his own home, and he was a prisoner in Rome. And Demas visited Paul, and he was with him. And when he wrote Colossians, he sends greetings to the Colossians from Demas, for those who were with him. And Demas was and when he wrote Philemon, he said the same thing. You can look those up in Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon. You read a little bit about Demas. And Paul found no problem with Demas. But when you get to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he writes these words concerning Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. Something happened. If you go back in time, if you pick this up in the elements of time, when Paul was in prison, he wrote Colossians about 60 A.D. No problem with Demas. Demas came to Rome. He was visiting with Paul. I assume that he helped Paul in Rome. He's sending greetings from Demas. 7 years later, when he writes Philemon, when he writes 2 Timothy, when he writes 2 Timothy, 7 years later, Demas forsook the Apostle Paul for this present evil age. Do you know you have to be careful? The world is attractive. This system is attractive. It wants to swallow us up. It's our enemy. It wants you to grasp a hold of it and embrace it. I asked my Sunday school class this morning this question. Why don't we stone homosexuals? Why don't we forbid eating pork today? Anyone know the answer to that? I mean, that's the law. What's that? We're not under the law. You're right. We're not under the law. We live in an entirely different dispensation. God was dealing with Israel. And I hear these people, I read the paper and comments that are made in the editorial page, Christians ought to accept them. I mean, they don't stone children that are disobedient today. And we eat pork today. And why don't the mores change? Don't our customs change? And shouldn't we accept the homosexual society as a part of, you know, a normal lifestyle? The answer to that is no, we don't. No, we don't. It's still sin. It's a part of this present evil age. It's the way you think about things. Demas loved this present evil, this present age. That's not for us. It's not that system that we're dealing with. You understand that the law was intended for Israel, and it was intended for Israel to live in the land. And they were to go into that land and they were to live holy. And he spells out what he wanted them to do. We don't offer up animal sacrifices for sin anymore. At least I don't know of any of you that have done that lately. Why don't we? Well, we know that Christ died for our sins. You and I know that. Why do we eat pork today? Well, there's a number of reasons we could do it today. Back in those days, it could get, what do they call it that you get from pork? Trichinosis, yeah. I mean, they didn't have refrigeration. But that's not the reason. God was taking him into the land, and that land was to be separate. It was to be unique. And the people that went into that land, they were to be a holy people. And so they went in. Instruction to Joshua, kill every man, woman, and child. Wow. God meant that? Absolutely. He wanted that land to be holy, to be separate, to be different than all the other nations around. And so he had laws for Israel. We're not under the law. Dan is right. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And God sent his son to die for us, and he delivered us from this present evil age, this system that's in effect today. You see, this present evil age is against God. It's against his son, Jesus Christ. It's against the church. It's trying to infiltrate. It's trying to turn the church away. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to turn there, it says, in whom the God of this age, this present evil age, who controls this present evil age? Satan. It's the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, his strategy is this. This is Satan's strategy. His strategy is to keep men ignorant. His strategy is to keep the church ignorant. If we can just infiltrate the church and keep them ignorant, then God will not be able to fulfill his promises. That's his strategy. He wants to enslave people to his system, this present evil age. Of course, man denies he's in bondage to it. See, if he's delivering us from something, it means that we're under bondage to that. We're being brought out from under it. And he's delivered us from this present evil age. God doesn't want us, or Satan doesn't want us to see that. He'd like to keep us under this present evil age, this system that we're under. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says this, for in time past you walked according to the course of this world, that this age, actually the same word is used there as it is in Galatians, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, or the children of disobedience. Satan's working, he's working in the sons of disobedience. And they don't know it. They don't know it. I didn't know that I was the child of the devil. I didn't know that I was being influenced by Satan before I was saved. I didn't feel anything. I went about my life just as I would normally go about my life before I was saved. Didn't think about Satan. I thought he was someone with a pitchfork, you know what I mean, and a long tail. Maybe someday I might meet up with him, I don't know, but right now I'm having fun. And I have no idea that he's manipulating me or energizing me. When he says that he's working in us, in the children of disobedience, and that word working there is the word energeo. It means to energize. And he's energizing the world. And they don't know it. They're in ignorance to it. They need deliverance from it. And God provided the deliverance through his son, Jesus Christ. And those who believe the gospel have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can look at these other verses, Acts 2:36. I'm not going to cover it. You know it. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And how did the world respond? They crucified him. But what did God do? God loved the world. You see that contrast. God loved the world. They took his son and they crucified him. This world system. See, God gave us this book, this scriptures. He's given us this book, and it's what's in this book, the power that's in this book that delivers us from this present evil age. There are a lot of Christians who are in bondage to this world and don't even know it. Have no idea. They go about their merry business and everything is fine. They go to church, they give money when the plates passed. They pray, maybe even say grace at the table. And they have the spiritual language they can spout out. They know the little phrases they can give you. They have no idea that they're in bondage. No idea whatsoever. And God says it's a truth that's going to deliver you. It's a truth that's going to deliver you. We read Titus chapter 2. He's given us his word. We talked about our citizenship. Our citizenship is not here. You don't belong to this world. He's delivered us from it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Did you ever wonder why when he saved us, he just didn't take us home? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier? Wow, I'm saved, I'm in heaven. Why did he leave us down here? Well, I've given you a number of reasons over the years. One of the things that he wants to teach us is grace. I mean, we don't deserve what we get from God. And he lets us down here for a good number of years to learn that lesson. Well, let me give you another reason. We turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 with me. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Although we live in this evil age, we are not a part of this system. In John 17, verses 14 to 16, he writes these words, I have given them your word, and the world's hated them because they are not of the world. That is, this word here is cosmos. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to this system. You can be put back under bondage to it, but you don't belong here. Let me read verses 18 through 24. Look at these verses. This tells us why he didn't take us home. Why didn't he take us home? Why didn't he save us and just deliver us and get us out of here? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. In other words, God has a purpose for each of us being here. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That is, we're set aside unique unto God. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. God put you here for a purpose. He delivered you. He didn't take you out. He kept you here. 60-some years I've been here. I would have rather been home with him. I do not pray for these alone, he says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Do you realize there are still people on the face of this earth that need to believe? You know what happens when the last person in this dispensation believes? We're out of here. And we have a responsibility. God put us here for a purpose. You are here to give that word out to others. I don't know if Charlie remembers this. This goes way, way back. I guess just shortly after I got to know Charlie. And Charlie called me one night and he said, John, I'd like to have you talk to someone about the Lord. I don't know if Charlie remembers that. Charlie Landis, I'm talking to you. You don't remember that. You don't remember what I told you. You called me one time and asked me, you said you have a friend or someone you'd like me to talk to about the Lord. I don't know who it was. I have no idea. This goes way, way back. This is 30-some years ago. All right, so you probably forgot. I'll never forget it. I'll never, because you know what my response to that was? I'm not coming. You talk to him. And you did. I have no idea who it was. But I remember the excitement that when I got to see you, that you had talked to him. See, God has given us all a responsibility. I don't fulfill your responsibility and you don't fulfill my responsibility. That's why he's given us all gifts that we work together. But he also given us the responsibility of communicating his word to those who will believe. To as many as are ordained to eternal life believed. And there are those out there that have been ordained to eternal life that need to know the word. And he's kept you here all these years so that you can communicate. See, you don't call me to communicate to someone. You do it. And when you do, and you lead someone to the Lord, boy, there's a lot of excitement about that. To know that God used you to communicate, and they became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You delivered them out of this present evil world. Their citizenship is now in heaven. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunities that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Father, we pray that as we've been together this morning, that these things might impress us that you've delivered us from this present evil age, this present system. You loved us so much. You made our citizenship not here, but in heaven. And someday you're coming for us, and we will go to be with you, either by death or the rapture. So, Father, as we have these days that are before us, few in number, I'm sure, but you've given us a responsibility that those, that we might propagate your word to those who do not believe, so that those who have been ordained might respond and become your child. So, Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunities you've given us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.